Thanks, Alex. Well, it's great to be with you. I don't often get to see Warrenton, Virginia at before 5 o'clock in the morning, but I did get a look at it, and it's beautiful. It's very quiet. There's a lot more deer before 5 in the morning. It's great to be with you. Driving here this morning, I was thinking about, after spending some time with Alex, we've gotten to share about our dads a little bit over the years, and I was thinking about my dad this morning, and he had all these great sayings. I don't know if they were his or if they were ones that he had picked up from his dad or whoever through the years. I'll tell you a little bit about my dad. He was born in 1923. Actually shared the same birthday as J.R. Davison, some of you know J.R., which was a unique birthday, Valentine's Day. J.R.'s birthday and my dad's birthday was on Valentine's Day. But my dad was born first generation in this country, Greek parents, and all that that means. You know, if you can think about all of what that might mean as a guy here, first generation in this country, just outside of New York City, about an hour outside of New York City, which is where I was born. But my dad had this saying, one saying that was something like this. I don't want to be too wealthy because it'll make it too hard to die. I don't want to be too wealthy because it'll be too hard to die, you know. And it's funny because, you know, when my dad didn't share a whole lot as a growing up. He wasn't tremendously personal about a lot of things in his life. But I did find out a whole lot more later on, after he got into his 60s and 70s, things started to change, and he shared a lot more. One of the breakthroughs in our relationship and my understanding about him was after I read the book Flags of Our Fathers, which is a book written about the flag raisers, the guys who rose the flag at Iwo Jima. And what was great about that book to me, all kinds of things, but one thing that was really helpful to me is because it talked about those flag raisers as young men, born in the early 20s, it gave me an insight into my dad's life that I had not had. Descriptions, kind of just the what life was like for them, for him. And my dad had alluded to some of these things, but I don't think I had gotten as clear a picture as I had after having read this book. One of the reasons why I had read this book is because my dad shared an interest in the book during that time. As I said, was born in 1923, just before the Depression. By the time he had turned 17 years old, he had had few prospects. He had dropped out of high school before he had graduated, and basically everything my dad did revolved around work as a young person. And so when he surveyed his life, there were not many options for him. He wasn't educated. He didn't have a tremendous amount of skill in different areas, and his prospects were limited. So for him, the Marine Corps became a very viable option. In fact, he was desperate to join the Marine Corps and tried to join in Canada when he was underage. And eventually was not allowed to do that. Finally, was able to enlist legally and served in the Pacific in the 4th Marine Division, fought at Saipan, Tinian, and Iwo Jima. So that book especially brought a connection for us, and it was interesting because my you know, the idea of this, my dad really epitomized what a lot of you might think in your minds about the greatest generation. I mean, you know, a self-made guy, a patriotic, and a hero, really, in many ways. The idea of my dad being patriotic, though, didn't really quite begin that way. I think he would have described his initial interest in the military as really just being an option for him to be able to get out of the life that he was in. And it was a way out for him. And then I think he became patriotic as he got older and realized really what was going on. I think you know, when you look at what it meant to be a Greek for my dad, there's a huge sense of identity that goes along with that. You know, when you're Greek, it's everything. I mean, it's really all that mattered, right? And so for my dad, that's the kind of environment that he grew up in, and that was true for him until he joined the Marine Corps. And then he was no longer a Greek. He was a Marine, right? And they told him who he was, and he believed him. And so my dad became a loyal follower. It's as if he kind of went from being a Greek to being a Marine. And that, from that point on, in many ways, that defined him. Not so much that he had a career, he did not have a career in the military, but it defined him in terms of his attitude and the way that he approached life. I want us to think for a minute this morning about what it is that we follow. What it is that motivates us and draws us and that we're drawn to. So I actually have a couple questions. I'll grab one of these. I'd like to start out this morning with you guys taking a few minutes at your tables to talk about the first question here. And that is, can a person be a Christian without being a disciple? Okay, so why don't we just take a few minutes? I'd like for you guys at your table to just take a few minutes and talk about that. Okay, so do that now. Okay, I'm gonna close you up on that for just a second, but I want you to go ahead and discuss the second question, and which is kind of twofold in one sense, that I'd like for you to kind of be talking about what it is to be a disciple. You've probably gotten to the place in your conversation where you've had to define some terms. If you're going to say, well, if there's a difference, then what do those terms mean? And so now I'd like for you to take a few minutes and talk about what is a disciple. And then as a table, I'd like for you to come up with a sentence or two to define what it is that you've come up with as what the meaning is of the word disciple. Okay, so go ahead and do that. Okay, I'd like for you to go ahead and take a few minutes and come up with sort of a summary statement for your table about what the word disciple means. I know. Put your pencils down. No, pick your pencils up and write a summary statement about the word disciple. Okay, how about if we give it a shot? We got anybody who's any table here that has the definitive definition for disciple? You ready to? You have the correct answer. Well, you got the pastor at your table. That's not fair. They were loaded over there at table three. They just what's that? Yeah, that's right. Right. Now, really, let's just go ahead and see. Anybody over on this side over here that wants to share your? A follower who takes action. Very good. Over here.
Disciplined, thorough, and
So the word, I was hearing the word intentional kind of in that. You're saying like people being intentional about relationships in order to have a result kind of thing?
No, I mean, a lot of people, I think a true disciple would be somebody who would seek out other people, you know, to get them involved.
I see. Okay.
And if a disciple sees that person is open to, you know, his or her preaching, that then when they form a relationship, then they can kind of be a little bit more...
To open a door.
To open the door.
Gotcha. Okay. Very good. You guys back there, not too sure. All right. Anybody? How about in the middle here? Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Follower to become more like the one you're following. Okay. Back here, guys? No? How about it back here? Anything that you want to? All right. Here. Oh, yeah.
Okay. So what we came up with is everyone who is trained would be like his teacher, which is intimate fellowship with Christ, producing fruit of the Spirit in his life.
Okay, very good. Okay, here.
One who identifies with Jesus and follows his ways.
Okay, identifies with him and follows his ways. And over here, guys?
We're still trying to flesh out what it means to follow or trying to define that specifically, but what we came up with is a student that submits and commits their life and will to following the teachings and example of Jesus.
Okay. Someone who commits to follow the teachings and commands of Jesus. Okay.
It also has something to do with the mission of Jesus.
Yeah, okay.
John 15, he says, if you bear much fruit, you'll prove that you are his disciples.
Okay.
So,
now, that's proof, maybe, of discipleship, but it's not necessarily the definition of it. But you'd say, okay, well, this person, there's a disciple because of the fruit. I can see it.
And having his life lived out through us.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Does that spur anything, Alex?
We talk about being someone who follows a disciple, someone who follows someone else and follows the teachings of. But we thought that a disciple, we went to Matthew 22, thought that a disciple was someone who first loves the Lord. So first we love Christ. And then out of that love relationship, then we want to do these other things like follow. So that's where we follow things to check boxes off. But start with the love relationship, and then from that, we would have the heart to want to follow the desire to know who he is, to know what he teaches, to follow those teachings, and do the other things.
Okay. So what I'm hearing you say is more from the lines of what's your motivation. And there's a love relationship that's there, and that's the motivator in terms of these other things that might be included in that. Okay. So any other, you're wagging your head, you're like...
It's kind of along the same lines of following, is that the description, I could follow someone in a car and I could be half a mile behind them and I'm still following them, but it doesn't make me a disciple, basically, when I'm following them so far away. So it's really more walking beside, which has an implicit relationship that has to be there.
So there's a closeness.
Tailgating.
drafting. They call it drafting now. I'm not tailgating, I'm drafting. Yeah. Okay, I don't even know what that merely means. I'm not a NASCAR guy. I just saw the bumper sticker somebody had. I'm not following too close. I'm just drafting, I think is what it said. Okay, anybody else? Another thought about any of that?
One thing that I heard recently is someone described the relationship in terms of as a disciple that you're following Christ so closely in step with him that you're basically being bathed in the dust from his footsteps.
Okay.
You're so in step with him and so close that you're getting dirty, you know, just his background.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Okay, very good.
Something to do with commitment and lordship. Luke 14 passages. If you're living for yourself, you essentially cannot be his disciple. Right?
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, so the idea of being abandoned, or there's of no longer living for myself, but living for something else, and there's motivation there. And then there's motivation, and then there's like, well, what do I do with that in the practical sense in terms of what techniques do I employ to kind of have that come about? What does that look like? Let's go back to just the first question that I asked about: is there a difference between can a person be a Christian and not a disciple? What did you think about that? Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, we had to define Christian.
Yeah.
Obviously, because we distinguish the Christian and a Christ follower as two different things.
Okay, and what did you come up with? Any differences?
Well, the Christ follower is following Christ. The Christian may have,
what we were talking about is the idea that you can be saved, but if you're not seeking and following after, that's what makes you a disciple when you're actually following. I mean, a lot of people believe, I mean, the demons believe, so, but do you follow, do you live it out? And I think that's how you define a disciple, when it has become your life.
Okay. No, any other? That's good. Any other thoughts about that? About the difference between being a Christian, or is there a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple?
I think it also goes back to what you were getting at, is that the intention. It is a choice. You're actually choosing to follow Christ. You're not choosing to be saved, but after that, after you're saved, then those things you do at that point, you're choosing to do that.
Yeah.
You're choosing to follow Christ versus not.
Okay. So there's an intentionality in that, Ho?
Yeah, I agree with the difference in the static state of being a Christian. I have achieved certain level of, not achievement, but, you know, the state of being saved is a Christian. And the dynamic state of seeking, being a Christ follower, I agree with that. But I wanted to make a comment.
Sure.
Just like I do not want to see the word Christmas to be hijacked, to become a holiday.
Right.
Because the word Christ is in it.
Right.
So if we allow the word Christian to be hijacked, to be used for that purpose, then I think Christ has died in vain. So what we need to do is to make sure the definition for Christian, we don't lose it. We keep it. And then we encourage people to be more dynamic.
Yeah. I don't know what you think about this, but that kind of brings me to this idea that it would be, I think the word Christian might be being hijacked if we separate it from the word disciple. But I think functionally for us, and my own testimony would include this idea of what I think was my first encounter with Jesus. Had to do with an aspect of the gospel that was presented clearly to me, and I had a felt need about, and it had to do with what happened to me when I died. You know, so for I don't know for you guys, but for me, you know, the question was asked, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you be certain that you'd go to heaven? That's where the beginning of the presentation of the gospel, that's where that started. And then as I came to understand what that meant and what it would take for me to get to heaven, that I made a decision to trust in the finished work of Messiah as full and final payment for my sins. So for me, it had a lot to do with getting to heaven when I died. Any of you guys identify with that? Do you know what I mean? That was when I was 11, which was a long time ago. I think, you know, they barely had like books back then. So 1971 that was. So but for me, that's what that meant, and that actually gave me a tremendous amount of peace at some level. However, I think functionally for me, I don't think I lived like a disciple. Can anybody share? Do you know what I mean by that? Go ahead.
When I was 17, I definitely came to salvation. I had accepted Christ's gift. It took a long time for me to become a dedicated student or follower
right.
of Christ, where I was willing to lay down the rest of my life and say, it's all yours.
Okay.
And I think that is a distinction. When in modern terms, when you become truly sold out, when you have completely dedicated your life as opposed to just accepting the gift of salvation. I mean, correct me if that's a theological sound, but that I think is the major distinction.
Okay.
Whether or not you're 100% committed.
Yeah.
And when he leads you to be sold out or completely following him.
Yeah. I just think it's interesting because in my mind, there was a clear difference between trusting Jesus to get me to heaven when I died. Now this actually, when I say this out loud, sounds ridiculous to me, but which is a lot of my thoughts in my head. If I say them out loud, they sound they're actually ridiculous. But it was ridiculous for me in the sense that I trusted Jesus to get me to heaven. But I really wasn't trusting him to get me through today. That sounds ridiculous. I mean, you know, right? Because I'm going to trust God and the finished work of Messiah and his faithfulness to get me to heaven, which that's great. But you know, that's a leap, right? That's a pretty tall thing that I'm trusting him for. But I functionally was having difficulty trusting him with my right now, with where I was at right now in my life. You had a thought back there.
I'm just sitting there thinking after this gentleman's comment too, I think there's risk in this discussion in the sense that my priest spoke a while back on it's not Jesus plus anything. And it's kind of what you said in your testimony is I accepted Christ for the big stuff. I think to me I look at discipleship as
that they don't have what? That
so
they
sort of they're not really a Christian because they're not living it out.
I see. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it becomes a measuring for us
right.
as a way to come from faith. Well, it's sort of like the Matthew verse where it's the tax collector and the Pharisee, well, thank God I'm not like the tax collector.
Right.
And I think that's the sort of the risk in these kind of discussions. I think it's a healthy discussion.
Yeah. Well, but I think it definitely begs the discussion, at least, to say that the whole idea of what has been known as Lordship Salvation is part of this discussion and could be discussed. But I don't want to avoid that in terms of, because it's out there. I mean, some people would hold to that. I actually am not really meaning to talk about that, but I am meaning to talk about what it is functionally for us. I mean, for me, I really believed that that I became a believer at age 11, at where I was. But functionally, I was pretty clueless about really what that involved. I had a consumer mentality about it. You know that it's kind of like, okay, I'm gonna put my trust in Jesus because it's a good deal. I mean, it really is a good deal, right?
Best retirement plan.
It's the best retirement plan, right? So anyway, Mike, you have a thought.
I was gonna say that, you know, Andy Stanley just did an 8-part series on the term Christian.
Ah.
He said, Christian is not what you think. And he's got a good point. I've heard it before, but The word's only used three times in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it basically, it's a negative.
Right.
It's a pejorative term. Well, you're one of those Christians.
That's right.
And so he says, but discipleship is pretty clear. Christian is vague as it can be.
Yep.
Anything. So he does a good job of putting it together.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting.
Yeah. Andy's if he's good to listen. If you can't catch Mike all the time, Andy's good to pick up on. So
if you want to catch Andy all the time, then maybe Mike's
Mike occasionally, okay. Hang on, Alex. Go ahead. Richard. He is a quiet person. Okay.
That kind of throws a whole different thought on that. And for me, I would say, well, probably not. Because why would I even think of discipling about anything using in any type of a thought process of believing there is a God?
Yeah.
I didn't believe in a God, and then there's no discipleship. So I think that the Christian part has to come before the discipling. In other words, we follow Christ. Having that concept, that belief and trust and salvation in Jesus, then discipleship probably would not even be an issue.
So are you thinking that it kind of, for most of us, it sort of begins where it begins, and that is trust in Jesus as Savior, and then begins the, a little bit like my testimony, that, and I had about, you know, but I got to tell you, I mean, before my discipleship attitude kicked in, this is for me. It took like 12 years. I was a slow learner. So, Alex?
We talked about what does Christian mean? Is it a fellow that, I don't know if you know him, Jamie Winship, he was in ministry to the Muslims. And he said that it's important to ask, when Muslims ask and they say, what are you? If you use the word Christian, it's a negative connotation. If you're
sure.
A follower of Christ, they respect that. So, I always ask people when they say, are you a Christian? I always ask them, what does that mean to you?
Yeah.
Because I want to get a sense. I think it's been so diluted. As Poe was saying, it's been hijacked or it's been so diluted where people have this perception. For myself, I at some point, I think someone in my wife's family asked me, are you a Christian? I said, I hadn't thought of that. I grew up Catholic, and I wasn't really following anything at this point in my life, but I thought about it, and I thought, yeah, I'm a Christian. She said, well, where are you? I said, well, I'm Catholic. She said, well, you're not a Christian, you're Catholic. And I was kind of insulted by that.
Right.
I thought, well, I don't know, what does that mean? So I didn't really understand what a Christian meant.
Right.
I didn't understand why that was different, but I think the world says, the world kind of lumps everything into probably, the big religions, Jewish, Muslim, and Christian, they kind of, there's a sort of
yeah.
pot of
right.
everything that...
It's one of the top three.
Yeah, that fits in there. And, yeah. and everything kind of, it's like a catch-all. If you're not
yeah.
one of those two, you're one of those.
Okay, so, we have what the world says about what a Christian is or isn't, and what a disciple maybe, I don't know if people even think about that a whole lot. I mean, I think people notice that. I don't know if they call it or name it anything, but what about for you? What about for you personally, in terms of what that looks like and what it means for you to be a Christian. One verse that popped into my mind is this idea that you and I, when we came into Christ Jesus, it was by being bought with a price. What about this? This is tough. What about, and I believe all the what are commonly known as the hard sayings of Jesus, that they all are, they seem to revolve around this idea of discipleship, which I think might be summarized in this idea that your life is not your own, but you've been bought with a price. What if your life is not your own? I mean, I didn't know that when In November of 1971, sitting at a kitchen table with a neighbor and prayed a prayer of salvation, confessing that I had sinned and had fallen short of the glory of God, that I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I didn't fully realize what actually was going on there, that there was a, I don't know if it was like a fine print thing or whatever, but I didn't, I don't know if I fully had said, I don't think I had said yes. I don't know if I would have even have known to say, what does it mean for me to recognize that my life was no longer my own? What are the implications of that in a practical way? Because I think disciple or follower could mean a lot of different things. It could you could be a follower of an idea or a concept or a religion. I was also thinking about John chapter 5 here, in this passage where Jesus says these stark words to the crowd. He says, "You search the Scriptures." This is John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures," Jesus said, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." So what does that mean? That we're unwilling? I mean, I think what started to get pressed in my life beginning at age 11, but I didn't really know quite what to do with it. I just tried to figure out a way to live life as best I could. But once pressure started to come into my life, I started to try to figure out how to manage that, how to handle that, how to cope, and how to, and in the meantime, continue to learn how to win friends and influence people. And even then try to do that in a Christian context. But what does it mean to be unwilling, you know, that I'm unwilling to follow him? Why would a person be unwilling? Dave. Okay, gee. Right.
I'll trust you. I think it's that simple. To the extent that I know Jesus and who he is, and I've seen the effects of his life in others, you know, track record looks pretty good.
I'm willing to step out.
But then there's that I believe helped by unbelief thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I like that. I think I live there a lot.
Yeah.
There's this unbelief component in there. God helped me overcome that. But there's a little belief in there too. And, you know, sometimes it's
yeah. Okay, very good.
I think that they finished the describing what I was going to say is that tension.
The tension?
Sort of like you said, you know, like you got the big thing. Now I'll take it from here.
Yeah.
You know, one of those kind of things. And I think that's the struggle all the time that we live with. We know who Christ is, we believe in him, we follow him, but yet in our own selfishness and pride, we want to kind of do that.
Yeah. I think a lot of time. I mean, if it's funny for me if I do dare to say, and if I'm aware of some of the things that I've been believing and can say it even out loud, then they really are ridiculous. I'll just give you a few examples that I need to know how to do everything. I actually believe that. I feel foolish saying it out loud, but I need to know how to do everything, and I need to do everything well. I can't fail. I need to have everybody accept me. I mean, those are beliefs I don't want to say out loud because they're foolish if I say it out loud. But those are things that I kind of, when I say I believe them, I live like those things are true. They're my functional, they're what I believe functionally. Do you know what I mean? So that's what I'm tempted with, and I'm not even aware of some of those things. I don't think I was when I was a kid, especially. But so this unwillingness to follow Jesus, what is it that keeps me from following? Where's my, you got a thought?
I think it's the classic, what Paul discusses in so many of this is that battle with your flesh.
Okay.
That you're constantly at odds with it. And another thing that came to mind was in terms of spiritual warfare, I mean, when a demon gets cast out, he doesn't just leave and stay out. He goes and brings his buddies and comes right back at you. And if you haven't, if you aren't pursuing Christ and filling your heart with that, look out. So,
I mean, I don't know about demons involved, which I'm not saying there aren't, but we live in a world system that is, I mean, you know, if we're followers of Jesus, we're swimming upstream, right? I mean, we don't have a whole lot of other confirmation going on around us that would encourage us in that way. So it's a foreign thing.
Well, as it was in my devotions this morning, to be the author and perfecter.
Okay, so if I'm looking, if I got my eyes on him, and really, if I keep my eye on him, so if jot this down, if you got something to write with, I'd like, because you said something about the flesh, I'd like for you to consider again, sort of functionally, perhaps the reason, or I should say maybe the goals of the flesh. What if the goals of the flesh are really twofold? One is to avoid rejection and pain and the pain associated with it. Okay, so one goal of the flesh is to avoid rejection, and the other goal of the flesh is to get acceptance. I'll throw in get righteous or to be okay. You know, to try to be okay. So I'm trying to get acceptance by means of my flesh, and simultaneously avoid rejection, which has got an inherent, that's got like a struggle in and of itself right there. Go ahead, you got a thought.
I think that what you said a minute ago was really true, and in my life is, in terms of that notion, it actually struck a chord. Thinking you need to know everything, that I need to be perfect in everything, and that nobody's going to accept me otherwise. So I think that that's true for a lot of men. And what that leads to is lack of trust. And I think trust is the factor. Trust is the key word here, in that in order to really want to become a disciple or follow somebody, or a friend, you have to be able to trust them. You know? And the question is, trust seems like, as I was thinking about it, trust is not, it's almost like trust is a bottle and you can fill it up. You know? And
you
can fill it half, or you can fill it all the way. It's not just one, it's not one measure. It grows. Yeah. Yeah, and so that trust has to be pretty high in order to follow.
Well, there's an aspect of trust that also involves, to some degree, what for me feels like the unknown, right? So trust is like stepping out, oftentimes is stepping out or depending on God in this context, in a way that is outside of what I have yet to know. So it's kind of this, a little bit of this dance, like where I'm trusting God, but I really don't, I don't have experience with Him maybe in this area yet. And so for me, it feels like something could happen that, and so there's a lot of things. Fear comes into that, which would keep us, I mean, I was just thinking about, you know, the parable of the talents with the guy who buries his talent, and when confronted with that idea, do you remember why he buried his talent? He said he knew the master was a hard man, right? He was a tough man. And so, I mean, part of this is what have I come to conclude about what the heart of God is like? in this way. So so anyway.
Well, even you know the passage you read about you search the scriptures and then you think of eternal.
Yeah.
But they speak of me. He's separating the idea of sort of this performance of I already know I intellectually know him. He says, but this is all about this is me.
Yep.
The whole scriptures are about me.
Yep.
Have you come to me rather than just the knowledge of me?
Yep. Yeah, and as far as even the fear is a motivator, because you know, right? Fear is a great motivator, right? It really is. It and I don't think, I mean, for me, I don't know if I've had even fully realized how much in my life had been motivated by fear. Which, if that's true, then love isn't happening. I mean, if I kind of simply, this is probably simplistic, but if perfect love casts out fear, then what does fear cast out? Right? So if I'm living in fear, I really am not functioning in love. But listen to the rest of this passage in 5:39 and following. Jesus says here, you know, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. And then he says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. I mean, that's, we got some unpacked, there's a sermon there, Mike, you got to follow up on that, will you? For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? So I wonder if a lot of people walked away from the words of Moses and were motivated by fear. I guess I'm just thinking about, and I actually think the Pharisees oftentimes get a really bad rap, okay? I think we're tough on them. It's easy to say, oh, those guys, you know, the Pharisees, like they're something other. But my flesh is just like a Pharisee. I mean, I'm willing to meet God on terms that are fairly comfortable to me, but I get a little skittish when it starts moving into areas that are outside of my comfort zone, and I'll name a couple of them. Failure, even if nobody knows it, but just if I fail. But maybe worse than that, certainly right along with that, is failure in front of other people. Okay? I am unwilling. My flesh is unwilling to fail in front of other people. If you look at my arguments with people in general, but certainly with my wife, oftentimes they're motivated out of my unwillingness to be misunderstood. Or my unwillingness to be wrong. See, my flesh needs to be right. My flesh needs to be strong. It needs to appear strong. It needs to act perfectly, and it needs to appear perfectly to other people in order for me to be okay. So I'm wondering about this. To lay down my life. I guess. I'll come back to my dad for a second. I don't think this was a conscious thing in his mind, but in effect, in order for my dad to follow his commanding officer in the Marine Corps, he had to lay down everything that was Greek about him, and whatever that meant. I'm I'm speaking metaphorically, really, in this sense. But this idea that whatever has been life to me, however I've learned to try, and it doesn't necessarily mean that I have to have something bad happen or that I need to quit this or that activity necessarily. I think it begins with this attitude of willingness. And I think I shared this when I was here last time, but I'm certain I asked you the question, how many of you were willing to get in a car accident driving here today? All of us, right? Because if you weren't willing, then you would have never gotten in your car. Now, so there's a difference between wanting to get in a car accident. That would be weird. There's a different men's group that you need to go to. It's an anger management something. I don't know, whatever that is. Mike, you have to start that one. But wanting to fail, let's say, or wanting to be misunderstood, or wanting to be rejected, that's weird. That would be weird. But being willing is then basically stepping away from everything that my flesh offers me, everything that my flesh has built, that I've depended on and have placed confidence in to sort of help me guarantee that I get the results that include that I look a certain way, that I appear a certain way, that people perceive me a certain way, that I execute a certain way, that I get certain results, not only in my own life, but in those people around me. Basically, that I'm in control. And you know what? I'm 52 years old. You know what I'm realizing more and more? I am so out of control of stuff. In the sense that it's not like things are, but I had the illusion that I actually could determine outcomes in my life, in my own life, and in the lives of the people around me. And so I'd like for you to consider this idea about willingness, and we'll pick up on some of that next week. But I will close the loop on the story about my dad, and that is, so my dad grew up first generation immigrant and Greek, and then as a young man became a Marine. So his identity kind of switched from that of being a Greek to being a Marine, and at age 50. My dad became a child of God. Now, that's an incredible thing because although my dad wasn't a religious person before he became a Christian, he had been a moral guy who had figured out how to live life and become a success and meet his needs. I mean, one thing that my dad taught. The Marine Corps taught my dad is that he could do anything, and he believed them. So he wasn't afraid to do anything because he just thought he could do anything, right? And when you live a life like that, it's easier, much easier, to have confidence in your flesh. You know, Paul in Philippians 3 says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. So the question being for us, to what degree have we placed confidence in our flesh to generate certain kinds of outcomes and certain kinds of results? And to what degree has that literally been the very thing that has kept me from full abandonment to Christ Jesus? I mean, think about it. Now I'm gonna appeal to your rationale. I already did one time. But the same God who you have placed your trust in to get you to heaven when you die, how able is He to be enough for you today, right now, in this moment? Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that life in you is much more than us just sort of being warehoused here, waiting to eject so that we could really be okay in heaven. But in fact, that you've come in order that we might have life today. That we, from that, might really be living, breathing proof that you are. That you are present. So, Father, I trust you with each one of us, with myself here, with these guys, that as we walk with you and with one another, that by your Spirit and through your Word and through one another, that you would remind us about what's true, first about what your heart is, that you don't accuse us. It's not the clipboard with the checklist and all the potential misunderstandings we might have about what you're like, because you are like no other. That Father, that we would come to know you in that way. And not only that, that we would also accept that we've gotten more than just a way to heaven through the shed blood of Messiah, but that we have your life living in us. That you really meant it, that when you said that it was going to be better when you went away, so that the Spirit could come and dwell in us. Father, I need to be reminded that you're here right now. So, Father, thank you for your faithfulness to unveil your heart to us, that we might live as free men, wholly abandoned to you. And I just trust you to continue that work in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.